In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How good are you at making choices? Are you someone who picks up the restaurant menu and knows straight away what you want to eat? Or do you need to spend 20 minutes contemplating it before you can make a decision? When I was a student, I had a boyfriend who was awful at choosing meals in a restaurant. I didn't mind asking the waiter once to come back in a few minutes' time, but when I was asking him the third time to come back, I was starting to get quite annoyed and also quite hungry. And what about when you're shopping? Do you go into a shop, see something you like, and buy it? Or do you have to go to 15 other shops first and then end up going back to the one you started in and buying the thing you first saw? Some choices are, of course, easier to make than others. And that's because the consequences of those choices are bigger than merely deciding on what you're going to have for dinner. The choice that Moses puts to the people of Israel in our Old Testament reading today is a big choice. It's about the way they are to live and the values that they will live by. But surely it's a no-brainer, because the choice he gives them is to choose life or to choose death. Moses and the people of Israel have been wandering about in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're now on the brink of entering the land that God has promised to give to them. These are not the same people who had fled from the Egyptians and crossed the Red Sea. Many of the adults who had been slaves in Egypt would have died by this time, and the children who had been carried out of Egypt in their parents' arms would now be grandparents themselves. Their collective memory as a people would be of being homeless nomads in an unhospitable wasteland. Only people over the age of 50 would have any real memory of what it had been like to live in slavery. But they're also not the same people because of the experiences that they've been through. They had known hunger, thirst, sickness, and despair. There had been days when they had known God was present among them, and they had followed the visible symbols of God's presence in the pillar of cloud and fire. But there had been other times when God had felt so distant that they had given up altogether, melted down all their jewelry, and made themselves a golden calf to worship instead. Sometimes they had trusted Moses' leadership and listened to what he had to say. But at other times they had railed against both him and the God on whose behalf he claimed to speak. They had learnt much about themselves and about what it might mean to be called God's chosen people. They had learnt that it certainly didn't mean life was going to be easy. Now they are close to crossing the Jordan and reaching their destination with the hope of at last having a land that they can call their own. By this time, Moses is a very old man, and he already knows, because God has told him, that he will not live to see the promised land, just as so many others who had left Egypt had not lived to see this day. And so he gathers the people together to preach his last sermon to them. And Moses sets out very starkly the choice that the people have to make. They can choose life or death, prosperity or adversity, blessing or curse. If they obey the commandments given to them by God, then life and prosperity will be theirs. But if they turn away from God's commandments and worship other false gods, then they are warned that they will not live long, and will not enjoy the benefits of the land that they are about to enter. Moses implores them to choose life. And that should be the obvious choice. The commandments that God has given them are not all that onerous. They're written on the back wall of this church. They're about maintaining a right relationship with God, so worshipping God alone, keeping the Sabbath day holy, and also about living well in community, so not committing murder, theft, or slander. What they have to gain is enormous. God's ongoing presence, God's blessing, the promise of long lives in a fruitful place. Why would they not choose that? Well, because human nature hasn't changed much since the 13th century BC. Greed, selfishness, and the desire to exercise power over others influenced human choices then just as much as they do now. Why stick to the rules of a God who says you shouldn't exploit others when there is money to be made from doing so? Why not set up gods of your own and encourage people to worship them if that means you get to control the agenda? Why not murder and steal if you think you won't get caught? Or if your thugs are strong enough to make sure that you won't have to face the consequences? The rest of the Old Testament is the story of the failure of God's people to choose life. Because the trouble is, you can't just choose life for yourself. If you're following the way of God, you have to choose life for everyone. Life and prosperity for the people of God has to mean life and prosperity for the foreigners living in their midst. And life and prosperity for the leaders has to mean life and prosperity for widows and orphans. Otherwise, it isn't God's way of life, and it's the path that leads to death. And we see the same choice laid out in some of the politics of division in our own day. Some would have you believe that you can only choose life for yourself and your family if you deny it to foreigners and to vulnerable people. They will tell you that your rights are being undermined by the rights of immigrants, trans people, and people living on benefits. They will tell you that the country can only prosper if prosperity is denied to some groups of people. Choose life, says Moses. But it has to be life for everyone. Otherwise, it is death. Obeying the commandments of God means protecting the vulnerable, providing for those who have no means to provide for themselves, welcoming the stranger, offering a place of sanctuary. If we do not choose life for everyone, we have not really chosen life at all. Moses goes on in his last sermon to tell the people of Israel that he knows he will not cross over the Jordan himself. He commissions Joshua to take his place as leader. He then hands out a written copy of the laws given to him by God and tells them to make sure they read it regularly. He praises God, blesses the people, and then he dies. They give him a nice funeral. Then they spend 30 days mourning for him, and then Joshua tells them to pack up and prepare to cross the Jordan. Now, I'm aware that today this is also a last sermon. But it's me that's going to cross the river. The seven, in my case, a bit younger than Moses, are not planning to die this week. And I can't commission the next leader, because we don't know yet who the next leader of this church and this team ministry is going to be. Though I can confidently leave you in the hands of the ministry team. I haven't written you a book of rules, you will be very glad to know, although I have left quite a lot of pieces of paper and emails in the care of various people. And I say to you the same thing that Moses said to the ancient people of Israel, choose life. Most of us are creatures of habit, and we don't particularly like change, especially when that change is imposed by someone else's decisions. I know a vacancy can be a difficult time for a worshipping community. I've been through them myself more than once, both as a member of a congregation and as a curate in training. Some churches lose their way in a vacancy. They fall out with one another. They get tired and grumpy. But other churches flourish in a vacancy. You know what was most attractive about this church when I applied for this job? It was all the things they told me about what they'd been doing during the vacancy, which in this case involved ripping up the floor and all manner of things. But they were getting on with it and doing it. The churches that flourish make clear decisions about what they have the resources to do and what will have to wait. They discover gifts that they didn't even know they had in the midst of their people. They work together. They support one another. They keep growing together. And most importantly, they pray. It can feel hard when someone else is being called to something new and you're the ones being left behind. But God's call is to you just as much as it is to me. God remains here with you just as much as God goes with me. And God will continue to work in and through you as you await the appointment of your next team rector. So it's up to you to choose life for the duration of the vacancy and beyond. And choosing life will mean continuing to listen together for the voice of God, welcoming the stranger, caring for the vulnerable, supporting one another, and eventually welcoming a new minister, just as the people of Israel welcomed Joshua's ministry among them. Moses urged them to choose life. And here's something else he said to them. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God is calling you on to the next stage of your life together as a worshiping community. God is faithful and will be with you, whatever the next few months may bring. What God asks of you is what God always asks of each of us, that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Change is part of life, and without it we cannot grow. But God remains constant and carries us through times of change. But we have to make the choice to stick with God. We need to hold on to what we know to be true of God, while at the same time being open to what God might have to show us next. We have to trust in God's promises to us, while remembering that God makes promises to other people too. We can't close in on ourselves, and we can't stop looking outwards. We must always be asking how God calls us to take what we have as a community and share it with others. We have to choose life, and we can do so with confidence, knowing that Jesus came that we might have life in all its fullness. You know, Jesus' last sermon wasn't bad either. As he stood on the mount with his closest disciples, he commissioned them to teach people to obey God's commandments, just as Moses had done. And he reminded them that he would go with them. Remember, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. They would find out just what that looked like 10 days later, when the Holy Spirit sent them out into the streets praising God and preaching powerful sermons of their own. They chose life. So go out from today, choosing life, knowing that God goes with you, thankful for what has been and hopeful for what is to come. And the Lord your God will be with you. Amen.